Let me just read the text one more time, and then we'll launch into it. I am intentionally going through slow because there are so many riches in here. So, I'm going to start in verse 15. We spent a long time going through the eulogy or the thanksgiving to God for all of the spiritual blessings He had given His people in Ephesus in Christ. And now Paul is responding to that great theology with some supplication or intercession. Verse 15, this is God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Memory verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. And if you're wondering why we pray so much, that's because we want to say we're consistently reformed and understanding that a great flashy sermon won't change anyone's heart, only the Holy Spirit taking the gospel. Father, you know our desire. You know my desire, Lord, is that Christ would be revealed this morning. So do so, Lord, according to this scripture. Lord, hear our prayers. For your glory, Lord Jesus, we ask. And present this to the Father in your name. Amen. The next 2 weeks we're going to do this text. So I have a two-part series. I'm just like Andy Stanley now. Don't worry about who he is. Today we're going to look at what I'm calling our treasures in Christ. And it's going to be pretty witty. Next week we're going to look at our triumph in Christ. And these have massive implications for the now. As one scholar, I have tons of commentaries, and one commentator said that Christians are to be eschatological people. Ooh, fancy word. What does that mean? We are people who live from the future in the present. The world is characterized by living for the future, always laying up their treasures on earth, always saving for their RSPs, always trying to get a better job, always trying to invest in their kids, and they're living for the future. Christians are to live from the future. Okay, we're to live now from what already is ours in Christ. Okay, and so what I want to look at this morning is how does treasuring our treasures in Christ affect how we live? And next week I want to see how does triumphing in Christ's triumph affect how we live? This is extremely practical. Remember, I liken Paul to a general, and the general wants to win the war, and the general's purpose is Ephesians 1:10. Namely, that's the commander's order. All things are to be summed up in Christ. So the general's rallying the troops. Okay? And what he's doing is he's encouraging the believers. Because God is going to sum up all things in Christ through whom? Through the church. Through what kind of church? Through a church that treasures their treasure in Christ. And through a church that triumphs through their triumph in Christ. They already live with the not yet in the now. Has Christ already conquered the enemies? According to this, yes. Do we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through which we can be used to sum up all things? Yes. Do we need anything more? Do we need Christ plus to be used of God in His great purposes? No. So, we have to understand, what are our treasures in Christ? This is a illustration that came to me when I was taking Alicia to the washroom, which is why I was late. Matt, can I use your smartphone for a second? Your iPhone? Do you have it with you? He says yes, but he doesn't want to part with it. Okay, turn. Don't worry, I won't break it. He's like, you can't even use a headset. How can you use a phone? Inside of this amazing device is a lot of power, a lot of technology, a lot of gifts. And I was thinking about my dad when I went home. He's the manager of a huge construction company. He oversees building of malls and stuff. And my dad's old school. And they gave him a smartphone. And he says, I don't know, it's a dumb phone. And so what I had to do, actually, is Christine and myself, is we had to explain to him how to get the most out of all that he already has in the smartphone. That's all Paul's doing to the believers. What is this thing here? It's like catching on my collar and like choking me. So basically, for my dad, I said, this is all that you have, and you can actually use it if you understand how to use it. If you understand what's inside of this phone, it was given to you for one reason. Why would the company give my dad a smartphone? Why? They have ulterior motives, don't they? Why does Marvin have a smartphone? So they can plague him with emails and call him and text him anytime they want, because they have a purpose in giving Marvin that phone. Just like they have a purpose in giving my dad a smartphone, they want him to understand all the riches he has in it and that he would utilize them for the good of the company. So I don't know if that illustration helped, but I thought that's what Paul's doing. He says that in Christ, we have all of these amazing capabilities, all these powers, all these gifts. And the unfortunate thing is that most Christians are like my dad with a smartphone. They don't understand how to use it. And two, they don't want to. It takes a lot of work. I actually had to sit down with him and explain to him how Bluetooths work and how can he accept. I looked at his texts. He had some important texts in his mailbox. He never realized that. And that's like a lot of Christians. And so Paul's saying, this is all that Christ has given you. Now I'm going to pray that you get all that Christ has given you. Because when you get all that Christ has given you, now you can use those for the battle. Okay? So 3:10, the church is called to 1:10. Sum up all things in Christ in the midst of 6:10. A spiritual battle. Christ has not given all of these gifts to us so we can sit on and neglect them. It's like some of you with your smartphones. If you would just understand all the benefits that you have in it, you could be so much greatly used for your company. And the same thing is with the gospel. So last week we looked at how Paul looks back, right? He basically overviews, this is what God has done for you in Christ. And then this morning what I want to do is Paul sort of makes it a little more specific. He narrows in on three specific aspects of the gospel and how it affects daily living. The gospel is the most practical thing in the world. I know I was talking with my brother yesterday, and we used to go to Fundamentalist Baptist Church. They're not fun. Basically, they see the gospel as the entry into the Christian community. You preach the gospel to who? To unbelievers. And then you start adding a whole bunch of legalistic works. Don't drink. Don't wear skirts. Use the King James Bible. Don't have fun. Sing hymns only. Don't get together with other Christians who aren't fundamentalist. So basically, they're like Galatians. You who begun this good work in the Spirit, why are you trying to perfect yourself? Why are you trying to mature yourself in the flesh? So I want you to understand that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian faith. I'm borrowing this from Tim Keller. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian faith. And so the gospel is what's going to help you get through life as a Christian. Not just get you into life as a Christian. It's going to get you through life as a Christian. This is a book I would recommend. I'm going to put it on our book of the month on the website once February 1st. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Has anyone ever read this? I would strongly encourage you to buy this book. It's a classic. On our website, I have recommended Essential Theology. This is on it. And my description, it's classic. Classics are classic for a reason. So let me just read to you a quote he has at the very beginning by a man you may have heard of. He's a preacher. He used to preach at two pulpits, but one of them is called the Park New Park Street Chapel. He was a Calvinist Baptist. And his name is C.H. Spurgeon. If you don't know who he is, Google him. You will not be disappointed. The book's called Knowing God, and that's the intent of Paul's prayer. He prays that the Spirit would open up our inner being, as it were, that we might know God better. Okay, so I'm not going to read the whole quote, but this is what Spurgeon says halfway through it. But while the subject humbles the mind, namely knowing God, studying God, devoting oneself to the knowledge of who God is and what He has done, but while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ. Oh, is this even working? It's crazy. It's like choking me. This is like the clip on. That's what the problem is. Thank you, sir. It just kept falling off. Let me start again. That was a diversion that I hope we will overlook. While the subject, while studying God humbles the mind, it also expands it. Okay, this is, Paul wants people to know God better. How do you know God? Spend time with Him in the Word, in prayer. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than a man who simply plods around this narrow globe. Here's my paraphrase. He will set his mind on things above. And as we fix our eyes on God, we actually are more in tune with His purposes. Why do you think Paul's praying that they might know God better? As we know God better, we know who He is, what He has done, and what He has called us to do better. People who are not people of the book, they're people who are of this world. There's a lot of Christians who think that it's very unspiritual and legalistic to get into this book. They're very worldly. They don't know what God has done, who God is, and what He has called His people to do. So he says, the best way to expand the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead and the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. And this is the paragraph I wanted to emphasize, because I said the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. And so if you're struggling with something like assurance or depression or, something, there's persecution, you're suffering, whatever, go back to the gospel. Why? And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. It consoles you. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity. And you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. And it is to this subject that I invite you this morning. So Spurgeon was basically preaching, go back to the gospel. You're suffering? Go back to the gospel. You're depressed? Go back to the gospel. You have a problem? Go back to the gospel. You want to witness to your friend? Go back to the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. He's preached them the gospel, reminded them the gospel. Now he's praying that they would go back to the gospel. Okay? So basically this morning I want to look at treasuring our treasures in Christ. It's very, very simple. But you will not treasure your treasure in Christ until you, one, know those treasures in Christ. Has Paul elucidated or enumerated those treasures for us in Christ? Yes, verses 3 to 14. I know we have our scripture memory. If there is one book in all of the Bible that I would encourage anybody to memorize, and it's not because I'm preaching through it, I mean this with all of my heart. If there were three chapters, say you say, a book's too much. If there were two chapters, no, three's good. It would be Ephesians 1 to 3. And if you can go all the way, memorize the book of Ephesians. It will set you straight for God's eternal purpose and how you have been called into that purpose. I mean it. If you could memorize one chapter, it would be chapter 1. Chapter 2 is great, but if you could understand Ephesians chapter 1, it would help you in this life. Not just to know it here, but to actually live it. Okay, so Paul has enumerated. Right? He says that God has graciously given us all these treasures in Christ. And now he's praying that God would graciously give them an understanding of those treasures in Christ. It's not enough just to have a smartphone. By accident, my dad might actually send an email or do something that it's supposed to. It's not just enough to have a smartphone. We need to have someone maybe come alongside us and, as it were, illuminate for us all the benefits of having that smartphone. Okay? You're thinking about smartphone. That's a metaphor, an analogy for the gospel. Just in case you didn't sleep much last night. Let me just give you an outline of what Paul's doing here. We've already seen the last couple weeks. Paul has it in verse 15. There's a report given to him. Where's Paul writing from? Just to remind me. Paul's sitting in. He's in jail. He's in prison. And Paul is overwhelmed with joy. Why? Because he has heard about what? Two things. Their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. What does that signal in Paul's mind? They're Christians. Paul planted a church, remember, in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And then he left for about 7 or 8 years. And now he's in prison and he cares about his children. Paul refers to the converts under his ministry often as children. And so he actually cares for them. And just like the Apostle John says in 3 John, nothing gives me greater joy than seeing my children walking obediently. Paul says, nothing gives me greater joy than seeing the children who profess Christ actually living out Christ. What are the two fruits that show somebody who is a Christian? Submitting by faith to the Lord Jesus and loving the saints. Right? This is just something that I always think of. What does someone's profession mean? Absolutely nothing. I've had so many people come and tell me they're Christians, and yet they never do what he says. Would Paul rejoice if the Ephesian church said they were Christians, but they weren't by faith living in obedience? Right? Faith and obedience are inseparable. The obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, Romans 16:25, it's an inclusio. And so when Paul says, I see your faith in the Lord Jesus, it basically says you're obeying the Lord's commands. Okay, so Paul hears about it likely from someone like Timothy, or maybe Titus or Silas or Barnabas, one of his emissaries that he sends out. He gets reports that the people actually are living obediently to the Lord's commands and also that they're loving each other. So Paul's sitting in jail and he's given this news. A report is given of the faith and the love. And he says, they have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another. They're Christians. What are Christians called to do? Sum up all things in Christ. So what does Paul do? He immediately begins to pray. So before we even get into the contents of the prayer, I want to challenge you. I want you to encourage people whom you see Christ working in. That's what Paul does here. He's encouraging the Ephesians who are in a battle. The whole sixth chapter is what? They're warring against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Right? Paul's in jail. There's still a battle going on. Right? Christ has conquered, and yet we're still in a world where there's chaos and Satan's activity and powers and authorities and rulers and dominions still active. And so Paul's going to pray that these people who are Christians, and he knows they're Christians because they obey Christ and they love the saints. If you know people who characteristically refuse to obey Christ and don't love other Christians, they're just not a Christian. But if they do, encourage them. I was thinking about that. Just come along and say, Ryan, I praise the Lord. I see the Lord at work in your life. I'm going to pray that He would continue to work in your life, that you would be used for a mighty purpose. Sometimes in our Reformed camps, we think it's almost a false sentiment of puffing somebody up. And you can. You can tickle people's ears to get them to like you. But there's a book I have. I forget the author, but we got it when we were at Piper's Conference. It's called Practicing Affirmation. And it's actually one of the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of encouragement. Come along, if you see the Spirit working in someone's life, love them enough to say, I see God working in your life. Let's pray that He would do so in an ever-increasing fashion. That's what Paul does. And I was convicted that so often I do so in my prayers, but I need to do that publicly to some of you a little more and to encourage you. That's what a good soldier does. That's what a good hockey coach does. Right? So often I focus on the negatives, but sometimes we should come alongside and say, brother, I see some serious growth in grace. You've put away those sins. When we're working through Ephesians, you saw that lying was a sin. And so you put that off and you put on speaking truth. You saw that stealing was a sin, so you put that off and you put on working so you might help others. Right? Paul's going to get practical in Ephesians 4, putting off, putting on. And so that's what he does. For this reason, right? Because of God's great mercy and His plan, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul could have just given thanks in his heart, but he actually wrote that in the letter to encourage them. And so I don't want to overlook that. Sometimes weary soldiers need to be encouraged. So if the Lord puts someone on your mind, give them a call, write them a text, send them an email. Just a quick. God really blessed me through you this morning. Right? Just stuff like that. Or you just want to pray for them. This is good army tactics. That's what we do, is we labor together. So demonstrate your love and emulate Paul's example. I give thanks for you. How does Paul give thanks? It's a participle in the Greek. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul truly is thankful to who? To God. He's not thanking the people. He's giving thanks to God. And how does he express his thankfulness to God for the Ephesian church? What's the next verse? It's our memory verse. Right? It's a participle. Remembering you in my prayers. So this is the practical thing. I want you right now to write down either in your bulletin or on your phone, I am going to pray for somebody in this church this week. I'm going to give thanks for somebody in this church this week, and then I'm going to pray that God would open up their eyes to know Him even more. Okay, because I can give you a ton of theology. You can leave out of here, have your supper, and forget it. I'm serious. This is the meat. If we do not pray for one another, if we don't pray, like to know what Paul prayed is good. To pray what Paul prayed is infinitely better. I don't want to just give you a theology of prayer this morning. I would leave here defeated if that's all you took away was, oh, that was a really good Calvinistic prayer. God is sovereign and God gives and God opens up the eyes. But to not actually pray the same way Paul did. Paul's going to say in chapter 6, pray for me also as I engage in this gospel battle, that God may open my mouth boldly to preach the gospel as I ought. As we put on the gospel, how do we put on the gospel? Chapter 6. We put on the gospel, it's a participle, by prayer. Praying at all times for all the saints in every situation. Our life is to be one of prayer. Piper called, remember last week I said that prayer to Piper is what? It's a walkie-talkie in war. So I want you to actually give thanks to God for somebody and pray that God would encourage them for battle. Remember, just think of General Paul. Instead of G.I. Joe, just think of G.I. Paul. Okay? And I actually want you to. And even let that person know. I'm praying for you. What is the primary request? Paul is interceding that God would give them revelation. Okay, there's a lot of great ways to pray for somebody. If you can only pray one thing for me as your pastor, even if I wasn't your pastor, this is the one thing I would want you to pray. Verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or if you have an NIV, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation that you might know Him better. The primary request is that God would give them an understanding of their treasures in Christ. That's my paraphrase. Okay? So if you leave with one sentence, treasuring our treasures in Christ. If you leave with one application, pray that that one person whom God is laying on your heart now, or has laid on your heart, pray that that one person, or more, right? You can pray for the whole church if you want. I'm not going to rebuke you. But pray at least for that one person, whether it's your spouse, your child, your friend, your neighbor, your pastor, somebody you don't even know, pray that they would treasure their treasure in Christ. How do you treasure? It's a God-given gift here. Okay, so Paul says, I want that the Spirit to open up your minds, that you might truly get the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the intention of Paul's prayer. They would receive revelation to know what they already have in Christ and that they would apply it. Okay? What is biblical wisdom? Is it the accumulation or the acquirement or the acquisition of facts? It's predicated upon facts, right? When you read Proverbs, knowledge is intimately associated with wisdom and understanding. Okay? So here's the pattern in Proverbs. You acquire knowledge. You need to understand those facts. But is that wisdom yet? What is wisdom? It's the application of it. And that's what Paul's praying. I don't want you just to get it. I want you to live it. Getting the gospel out of a systematic theology book, great! It doesn't help if you're in battle and you know how all the guns work and you know how to pull the pin of a grenade and you know how the art of war. That's great. That will help you. But your army's not going to win and actually until you apply those facts, apply those things that you have. It's nice to know how all the armor works. I've heard so many sermons on Ephesians 6, you know, and even some people bring out like a little fake warrior. I don't care. I'm not going to do that. I promise. That's lame. That's because I saw Joyce Meyer do that when I was a Pentecostal, and I refuse to do anything she's done. I don't care. If you, what kind of helmet is it? Or how big is the breastplate? What kind of belt? How many? I don't care about that. Paul wants you to put the helmet on. Why would you put the helmet? Well, you know that the helmet protects your head. That's enough. You don't need to know the make, the model, the color, you know, all these. And that's what Paul wants them to understand. Here's the gospel, 3 through 14. Here's every spiritual blessing you have been granted in Christ. Now I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to understand that. Okay? I was reading in J.I. Packer's book last night, so it's still fresh in my mind. John 17:3. Does anybody know it? This is life. Cheryl knows it. That you might what? Someone turn there. I know it. It's a good verse to memorize and to associate with this. Right? This is Christ's high priestly prayer right before he's going to leave his disciples. And so he's giving them some good lasting food to mull over and meditate upon. And this is life, that you might know who? The Father. Right? And who else? Christ whom he has sent. So if that's what abundant life is, John 10:10, right? Jesus, I have come to give you life, and life abundantly. What is the most abundant life you can have? Driving a Lexus? No. Despite what some of these false preachers say, the abundant life is health and wealth and prosperity. No! Jesus was a poor guy. And he lived life to the fullest. Why? Because he had perfect knowledge of God. And what did Jesus come to do? To reveal the Father to his elect. So how do we get to know the Father? Remember Thomas says, it is enough. Show us the Father. What does Jesus say? Thomas, how long have I been with you, man? If you have seen me, you have seen Father. Okay, so this is just on the fly. Life is knowing the Father. Jesus says that we know the Father by looking upon the Son. Do we just ask Jesus to descend now from the throne, which, because we're going to read about it, right? He's at the right hand of God. Everything's under his feet. Jesus, please just physically manifest yourself. Then we will know the Father through knowing you. How do we know Jesus Christ? By the Spirit, applying the Word, but even more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this morning. That in the Old Testament, God revealed himself. I just love the... Sorry, Heather, I caught that. Pring Lane just getting out the energy bar to make it through the long sermon. She's not sharing it with any of you. Sorry, Heather, I didn't mean to... Okay, so the Old Testament, God reveals himself in the Old Covenant how? Primarily through the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is who God is. This is how he acts. This is what he hates. This is what he loves. In the New Covenant, he has given us a far better expression of himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Anybody know that verse? Former times, in diverse ways, he spoke to us through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. He has given us a fuller revelation of himself. So Jesus says, knowing the Father is life. We know the Father through knowing the Son. We know the Son by knowing the gospel. So here's just how I think. If we want life to the fullest, you need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does not the gospel of Jesus Christ reveal the Father in far greater ways than even the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments shows us how much God hates sin and what he expects of his people. You want me to tell you a greater way to see how much God hates sin? You look at the cross of Christ. Okay? The Ten Commandments showed God's people how they were to live. How are they to live in covenant community? You know what the best way to live in covenant community is? Everybody looking at the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, complete my joy, having the same mind, thinking the same thing, having the same purpose. The New American Standard translates it. I like that. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory. Okay? Thinking of others' needs more important than self. God is showing us how to live as His new covenant people. Verse 5. Have this mindset among yourselves. What mindset? The Ten Commandments? No! The Gospel of Christ. This is why Paul's praying that the Ephesian church would get the Gospel. Because when they get the Gospel, they will live together as a covenant community, which will radiate the glory of God. All people will know that you belong to me if you what? Love one another. How do we love one another? We look to the Gospel. The Gospel produces love for Christ and love for our brothers in Christ. Application. Are you mad at a brother or sister in Christ? Have you not forgiven a brother and sister in Christ? Somebody please turn to Ephesians 4:31. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, kathos, even as God in Christ forgave us. How should we walk? Verse 5, be imitators of God. What's the context? Christ who loved us and gave Himself as a fragrant offering. So how do we imitate God? We imitate Christ. How do we imitate Christ? I don't know what He did. Look at the Gospel. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. What will enable the Christian church to lay down their life for their friends? To look at what Christ has done for us. 1 John says that we love Him because He first loved us. And 1 John goes on to say that if we truly love Him, we will love each other. So Paul's praying that they will get the Gospel. Why? Because the Gospel is going to produce this kind of fruit. And this is the kind of fruit that God uses in the church to sum up all things in Christ. Is that helping you just piece things together? I want you to understand that this is so practical. That Paul was a guy who actually, like, his feet hit the ground. He didn't just float around as an angelic being and give us lofty doctrines. Paul was a man's man. Right? To put her in the vernacular of John, Paul wanted to get her done. He wasn't content with a whole bunch of smart, reformed Calvinist Christians knowing theology. Reformed theology does not bring the kingdom. If you have a right understanding and apply Reformed theology, I truly believe that will. Okay, so Paul has a purpose in his prayer. He's not like, what will tickle their ears? Paul wants all things summed up in Christ, and so he prays for the church. Okay? He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's important. I'm just going to say this in passing because it's not the main point. One commentator said that God revealed Himself to Israel in the Old Testament through His kavod, through His glory, through His weightiness, through His worthiness. And so this commentator said that when He's called the Father of glory, it reminds us that God wants to reveal Himself to us in His glory. This is the God who reveals His glory to us. And so Paul could have said, I pray that God would give you. No, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who reveals His glory to His children. That would be a paraphrase. Does that help? Does that give you some assurance when you're praying? The Father, show me Your glory, Father of glory. Yes. This is the God who delights to reveal His glory to His children. He is our Father, and He is our Father who reveals His glory to us. This is what we've been predestined to. That's what Romans 8 is all about. That God predestined us as children to see His full glory one day. But until that day, will He reveal His glory to us in ever-increasing ways if we ask for it? Does God delight to show His glory in greater amounts to His children? Absolutely. So can you say, Father of glory, show me Thy glory? Right? I'm reading through Exodus 33, Moses. I'm not going. These people are nasty. I'm not going unless You do one thing for me. Did he ask? Something even better than, show me Your glory. Did God say, well, no, that's just for me. What empowered Moses to carry on in ministry? Moses says, I'm done. These people want to stone me. They're blaming me for everything. All they do is grumble against me. They blame me. What will help Moses in the battle? To see the glory of God. Yeah, even though just the backside. What will help you in the battle? next week to see God's glory. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just freestyling. This might turn into two messages. But maybe the Lord is actually speaking to someone, I hope. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, so to continue in the battle, we need to see the glory of God, just the way Moses did. How do you see the glory of God? Okay? Paul talks about how the God of this world, in verse 4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In verse 3, right? People don't see it. However, look in verse 6. Okay, so Paul's preaching the gospel. Remember, I cited this. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. I preach the gospel. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1, regeneration going on, has shone in our hearts. He's enlightened our hearts. You could say He's enlightened the eyes of our hearts, Ephesians 1 language. To what? What is the purpose? Why has God shone into our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge, same Greek word, to know Him, of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's just put this together. True life is knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How? Through the gospel. So what is Paul praying? Last week I preached it, this week I'm praying. Right? If you're, I haven't memorized Ephesians 1. Paul is praying they would understand what they have in the gospel and what they are to do in the gospel. Okay? It's General Paul. He wants to see the kingdom of God increase in Asia Minor, in Ephesus. Okay? So his primary request, oh God, please show them spiritual realities. If you weren't here last week, we looked at 2 Kings chapter, I think, 8 or 6. Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes might be opened, that he might what? See all that God had. That's all Paul's praying here. And just so you know, it's not just so you can say, okay, I'm elect, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I have forgiveness of sins, I have an inheritance, I have the promise of Holy. It's more than that. Right? As Packer says, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Okay, so Paul says, one thing, this is the one thing I'm praying, that you might know God. Okay, now I'm going to look at three ways. Where did that brush go? Three ways that God reveals Himself to us. Because, you know what, there's a lot of people in Christianity who think that acquiring facts equals legalism, equals badness, equals, right, read the Bible. You're so legalistic. How else are you going to get to know God? Meditating? What are you going to meditate on? What did David meditate on? God? How does he meditate on God? Either the idol he has created in his heart, who he calls God, or the God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. Right, what does David meditate on 7 times a day? The law. If you're a legalist, 7 is just the number of completion. So David's basically saying, I meditate all the time. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way that sinners take, or sits in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. This is how God has revealed himself in the old covenant. So how do we grow in grace? By looking upon the gospel, which God has revealed to us in the new covenant. The gospel which fulfills all that the law pointed to. So when I'm reading Psalm 1, and he says, but he delights in the law of the Lord. You know how I translate it? And I think as a good biblical theologian, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which fulfills the law of Moses, I meditate on day and night. As glorious as the law was, I'm reading through 2 Corinthians in my devotions as well. As glorious as that was, it pales in comparison to the exceeding glory of the new covenant, which is ours in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I know this is really slow going and you get to the text. All I'm saying is, get back to the gospel. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. Think of the Spurgeon quote. It's that balm, B-A-L-M. Not B-O-M-B. It's that balm that will heal you. Right? It's that lotion. It's that comfort. That's that assurance. It doesn't come from feelings. It doesn't come from utterances and ecstatic experiences. Those things come to us as we actually get to know God. How? Through His Word. Okay, not legalistic. The Pharisees knew the Word. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me, the Pharisees knew the Word of God, to mean that studying the Word of God is evil, I'd be a millionaire. You know how sick and tired I am of Christians saying that? The Pharisees studied the Word. So did Paul. So did Jesus. Jesus was not a Pharisee. Paul was. And he became a Christian. It's not the Scriptures and the study of them that's so bad. It's your wicked, self-idolatrous heart. So if you're gonna, if you're hearing, oh, all he says is study the Word, you've missed it. Illustration. I was dating Christina in a long distance relationship. We lived 16 and a half hours away by drive. How was the way I got to know her? The letter she wrote me. Oh, am I a legalist? Quit reading the letters. Go get a Maxim magazine and make that your wife. No! Through studying the letters, I see what she loves. I see what she hates. I see the things that move her heart. I see the things that she does. That's the same thing Scripture. If you want to get to know God, know how He has revealed Himself. I wish that He would have revealed Himself by appearing as our best friend in visible form to walk beside us in every... Right? That'd be so much easier. But He has chosen to reveal Himself in a book. And in that book, we see what He hates. We see what He loves. We see what He has done. We see how He delights in certain things and abhors other things. How do we get to know God? By reading the Bible with a gospel hermeneutic or a gospel framework. And this is what Paul is praying. That's what I pray for you. I prayed this week. I didn't pray that you would be wowed by a fancy sermon. I pray that God would help you to fall back in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of you are going through stuff. You know what my one answer is? You need to return back to the gospel and fall in love with it. When I'm counseling, what's the best way for a husband to fall back in love with his wife? Spend time with her. That sounds so legalistic. Can I just yell to her across the room while I'm watching the game? You guys are laughing. Does Marvin do that? When he's... Oh, I don't yell across the room. I have an intercom system. But that's the best way. Like, you know, the husband's... I just don't love her the way I should anymore. Study her. Study who she is. Study what she loves. Study what she hates. Study what delights her. Study all the great things she has done for you. Ryan, you imbecile! Look at all she's done for you! That's what we do when we go into the Word. If you wake up tomorrow and you're like, oh, all he says is read the Word, and you're like, okay, flopsy reedy, okay, Isaiah 60, I'll just while I'm checking my stocks or the weather. That is not what Paul's... Get into the Word and get to know God in a love relationship. I know this sounds cheesy, but I agree with it. This is a love letter. Yeah, I know there's lots of like crazy killing going on and punishment. It's a love letter. Okay, so Paul says, I pray that you might know God. Paul's praying that they might know God as they gaze upon how He's revealed Himself. And He has revealed Himself most clearly in the gospel. You know why I told you to memorize Ephesians 1? It's the most concise, compact exposition of the gospel I think there is in the Scriptures. I mean that. Remembering what Ephesians 2 says and what God has done for us in Christ in Ephesians 1. That's what I was doing last night. I was just last night, instead of studying, I just came here and I sang. I know that sounds embarrassing. I was hoping Daryl didn't come in. I was just singing. You know what I need more than anything else is to have my heart rekindled to love Christ and to know Him. And that's the secret. I know this is on the text. What will help you to flee and to run and to cling to Christ. Love. Think about it, husbands. If I fell more in love with Christina, it would be no chore for me to get to know her better. Commentators say that Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer, and Ephesians 3 are directly linked. Ryan, you know it. What is the primary thing Paul asks for in Ephesians chapter 3? How are people filled with all the fullness of God? That they might know the love of Christ that transcends everything. Height and breadth and width and depth. So I'm going to follow the commentators and link Ephesians 3 prayer to Ephesians 1. What is the prerequisite to getting to know God better? Loving Him. And here's the crazy paradox I don't understand. How do you get to love Him more? By knowing Him better. You're like, wait a minute. I've got to love Him before I know Him. And then you said, oh, the other side of your mouth, I've got to know Him before I love Him. Get into the Word and ask God to open up your heart that you might see Christ for who He is. And then you will taste and see that the Lord is good. When Matt's eating very good ribs, once he got a taste, boy, we had him over on Wednesday, he's just like a woodchuck. Anyone know what a woodchuck looks like when they eat? Matt, can you give us a demonstration? He needs a rib. But once you get the taste of something glorious, you pursue it. And once I tasted and saw how good Christ was, I wanted more. It's like when you're dating, when you realize, I love her. Is it a chore to spend time with her? This is why Paul or John writes, you need to get back to your first love. How do you get back to your first love? Say no to all those things that have nothing to do with Him. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father who delights to reveal His glory to His children. Second thing, glory not only shows that God wants to reveal Himself. In Paul, often glory is synonymous with the word power, which is a major theme of the prayer, which we're going to look at next week, or if I turn this into three sermons instead of two. I pray that the Father who delights to reveal His glory to His children is the same gloriously powerful Father. Can God do this for us? Does God want to reveal His glory to us? Yes. But what happens if God is a weak God and He can't overcome my stubborn heart or my free will? I'm in trouble. Right? Just as in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the God of all compassion. What did the church in Corinth? They needed compassion. So God says, or Paul says, God is a compassionate God. The people in Ephesians, to carry on the work of God, they needed to see His glory. So God, Paul says that He is the God of glory, the Father of glory. And they needed to understand that all that Paul is praying, God can give them. They're like, my heart feels so cold this morning. I don't care about scriptures. You might be saying, I'm an unbeliever and I don't give a rip about God. He's the Father of glory, or He's the Father of glorious power. Another commentator translates that. See how knowing God transforms even how you pray? God has revealed Himself as a God who delights to reveal His glory to those who ask. So should we ask for His glory? Okay? Father, show us Your glory even this morning. Please, God, show me Your glory. Please, God. I need to see Your glory more than anything else. I was praying that. I wasn't preaching. You should be saying that in your heart right now. And some of you who feel defeated, He's the Father of glorious power. Can He open up your eyes to see Christ? Can He open up the eyes of our unbelieving family members to see Christ? Yes. You once were darkness. It's Ephesians 4. But now you are light. Similar analogy in the Lord. Okay? You who are struggling in your Christian walk, can God give you a greater knowledge of Himself? Yes,
Can He give you a greater love for Him in the Word? Yes. Ask it. Why? He's the Father of glorious power. And why can you ask it? Because He's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are united.
Maybe we'll look at the three things next week in depth. Let me just give them to you in case you're not here next week. I was talking with Daryl when we were helping Brother Frank move. And he had a sermon or a sort of a dialogue between Rob Bell and John Piper, sort of in the computer voices. And I know I'll never be a hip pastor, but he said you can have a hip message. Daryl's just good for those really cheesy things that you never forget, as hard as you want to try. How will we get to know the Father better? By knowing who He is and what He has done, what He has given us in Christ. Okay, some people say, no, you need to know God, not just about Him. Before you can know God, you need to know about Him. Otherwise, you're an idolater. You're just making up your own God in your own heart. Before I can love Christina better, I actually need to know who she is and what she does. I actually need to know about her. So Paul says, to help you know Him better, let's look at the hope of whose calling. What is the hope of His calling? Okay? What is... It's tough in the Greek, but I think the ESV says, what are your glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints? So we want to see the hope of His calling. We want to see the glory that He has given to His saints. We want to see His hope, His inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to those who are believing. Okay, so maybe we'll look at those next week because this sermon's gone on a little longer. So that'll prime me for next week as you memorize verse 18 and 19. Here's a verse that I got from Packer, and maybe we'll close. Here's a nice application. It's out of the book of Daniel, chapter 11, 32, I think. He's talking about the Antichrist. He says that the Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness, will seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Anyone know this? I wish Alice was here this morning. This is a verse I know she knows. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Isn't that sweet? Those who know not just a God, those who know their covenant Lord, Jesus, they will what? Stand firm and take action. I think this is what Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. I pray that the Spirit, and we'll look more at His work, we pray that the Spirit would open up the eyes of our hearts, or as one commentator says, our inner eyes. We might see God. We might cherish Him. We might know Him. And that in knowing our God in Christ, we will stand firm and take action. So let me say it like this. If you are not standing firm and not taking action, what should you do? Know your God. I'm not very good. I wanted to be a lawyer before I got into dentistry. So I don't know if the way I work things out in my mind is accurate, but that's just how I think. Those who know their God, they stand firm and take action. So, as a corollary, those who don't take action or stand firm probably don't know their God the way they should. But if you know that He is a God of glorious power, and you know He's a God who wants to reveal Himself and has in Christ, seek Him. Right? If this is what life is, church, arise, wake up from your slumber. Pastor Ryan, wake up. This is what it is to know. Life is to know God. Last thing. the study of God. And then the second chapter is called the people who know their God. So let's just take, I'll preach the next sermon, my hip sermon next Sunday. This is just getting practical. Okay. Looking at Daniel 11:32, he says, here's some things that show if people know God. Okay, so here's our inventory. And I want you to assess yourself. Please don't think, oh man, this sermon would be so great for you. And if you know God, you need to know Him better. I want to know Him. Who quoted that? Paul. Paul puts us all to shame and Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. Philippians 3:12. I've not arrived. Christ has apprehended me to know Him and to know Him better. And Christ has saved you. He has elected you and adopted you and redeemed you and made you His inheritance. Why? That you might know Him. Know Him better and better. And an ever-increasing intimacy. Okay, so what are some of the fruits of knowing God? That's what Packer says. Those who know God have great energy for God. Right? Those who know their God will what? Stand firm and take action. So if you feel that you're lethargic in evangelism or in obedience or in doing what God puts on your heart, it's because you don't know Him. I was counseling this week and I used the Keller illustration of Jacob and Rachel. Remember, Jacob really got it. He was the schemer, he was the deceiver, and he was deceived by Laban. Remember, he worked 7 hard years for who? For Rachel. In the Hebrew, lo, behold! Not Rachel, Leah! So Laban's like, okay, sorry, I don't know how that happened. I've got it. You can have Rachel under one condition. What do you got to do for her? You got to work for her. For how long? For 7 years. What enabled Jacob to work for her? He loved her because he knew her. He saw she was beautiful. She was reality to him. Those who know God labor for Him. Why will you work for God? Because you have seen, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Okay, so that's the first thing. Just buy the book. Then you don't have to listen to me preach. J.I. Packer's book sales will go up at least 30 this day. 2. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Spurgeon talks about... Here, let me give you a quote. Oh, this is a good one. It's worth waiting. I read a Puritan book from Tony yesterday and I got some quotes. Drat. Love puts a man upon the full use of all means to enjoy the thing loved. He that loves the world, how active he is. Look at your neighbors. I remember when Spurgeon, quoting Joseph Aline, say, I'm ashamed that when I wake up at 5, the tinkers are already working for their master. And I'm not. Why does a guy wake up at 5? Right? I wish we as Christians loved Christ as much as unbelievers love the world. Let me keep going. He that loves the world, how active he is. He will break his peace and break his sleep for the world. He that loves honor, what hazards will he run? He will swim to that throne in blood. And he says this, love heaven and you cannot miss it. Love breaks through all opposition. It takes heaven by storm. Okay, so the first one is, if you know God, you're active for God. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. What do you think about most of the day? I know this sounds like legalism, but what do you think about most of the day? Is God the tack on for supper prayer and then before you go to bed? Nathan, what did you think about when you were dating Hannah? Enough said.
Okay, I could get, but I'm just saying, this is why we need to get back to the book. When we do our community groups, let's plead that God would reveal Himself to us in Christ, that we might know Him in Christ. Right? We'll be like Nathan. I can just imagine Nathan skipping. It's not a nice thought. But Nathan skipping, he is so enraptured, and he thought about Hannah all the day long. Because Nathan loved her. And he wanted to know her more. Those who know God show great boldness for God. Those who know God have great contentment in God. Why is Paul praying that they might understand all the spiritual blessings they have in the heavenly places? Could it be that they were being persecuted and lost their house and their home and their family and their friends and their jobs? Maybe. When I read the book of Acts, I see that kind of thing happening. Those who know God say, Christ is enough. The quote I read, when you try to add to Christ, you take away from Christ. If you know God, you have great and lofty thoughts of who He is in Christ, and you are content. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. That's a hymn. But if you really know God, He is enough. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I know I don't. And I probably never will. And you know what? Who cares? God knows, and God is sufficient. Our sufficiency comes from Christ, Paul says. He says, I can do all things. I have strength in all things, literally in the Greek. I have strength to overcome all things. How? In Him who gives me strength. And then the last one, he says, those who know God, and this is sort of a little bit of a encouragement for this week, are those who pray to God. They just spend time with God. So here's my understanding. I think Paul's praying that they might see Christ for who He is, and all the things in this world will go strangely dim. All those addictions, all those things that take us away from Christ, all those weights and hindrances, we will never ever cast them aside, like Hebrews 12 says, until what? We look to who in verse 3? To Jesus. The pioneer, the author, and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. Who had a great love for us, the joy set before Him. What's the joy? That the Father would be glorified in the Son accomplishing a redemption for the elect. So, what we'll look at more specifically next week are our treasures, our hip treasures, our hope, our inheritance, our power. But all I want you to understand this morning is, treasure your treasures in Christ. And if you don't treasure them, ask that God would open your heart to do so. I've asked you to do one thing, and that is to give thanks to God for another brother or sister in Christ, and to pray for them, what I've just preached. Open up their eyes of their hearts. Oh, that their hearts might see Christ and all that they have in Him. Let's close. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you have no hope, and you have no inheritance, and you have no power, Paul has shown us what we have in Christ. Application 2, try to memorize Ephesians 1, or at least understand all those riches that are yours. As you understand those riches, Paul says that we will know God better. Does that make sense? Like, how does predestination help me understand God better? He's a God who saves by grace alone. What does adoption mean? It doesn't matter who forsakes you in this world. You belong to the family of God. What does forgiveness... Like, I know it sounds self-explanatory, but these doctrines, under the umbrella of the gospel, are very practical. And the reason why they're not practical for us is because they've remained here and the Spirit has not opened up the eyes of our hearts to understand the implications of them. Okay? So let's get them. And you know what will be the fruit, actually? You know how I will know if I've got... You know how you will know if I've gotten this? You'll see it. You'll see it.
you will see that I'm actually exercising more faith in the Lord Jesus and loving the saints all the more. That my life is now given over to what God has called me to. I'm not just going to recite it to you in an email. You will know if I have gotten it. If the Spirit is opening up the eyes of my heart to see Christ more, you will see it. It will be evident. And I will see the same in our church's life. If God in His mercy rains down grace upon us, it will be undeniable. It will be undeniable. And God in Christ will sum up everything through that kind of church. Please come to community group. Please, leaders, let's pray for this. Theology is great, but we need to pray. Please come to prayer week this week. I'm not trying to guilt you. More than anything else in the last year, the Lord has taught me one thing. I can do nothing apart from Him. You want to see revival in your life and in Lethbridge? It's not going to come through us. It's going to come through His sovereign grace. Let's pray. Father, I trust, and this is what we needed to hear. We do want to be in step with the Spirit. Thank you, Christ, for dying, for rising again, that we might have the Holy Spirit of promise given to us. Not only to give us faith and repentance, but to give us greater faith and greater repentance and greater love. So, Holy Spirit, please help us to understand the love of Christ. I feel so cold now, but Lord, You can do this despite our failings. This is our plea. More Christ, more love to Thee, O Christ. Nearer, Lord Jesus, nearer to Thee. Please help us to see You are our sufficiency. We need nothing else. I pray that we would take those quaint little sayings off of our mugs and our Twitter accounts and You would write them on our hearts. That we have a conviction that we are Your predestined elect, that we are truly adopted, that we are sons and joint heirs with Christ. But I can preach this for the next 20 years. I pray, Lord, we would get it. And I know Paul prayed it, that they might get it and then live it. And Lord, You know that's the desire of my heart for Grace Community, more than having a whole bunch of smart theologians. Lord, You know my desire is that we would reach out to this lost and hopeless world with the gospel of Christ. I don't know what else to pray. Jesus, You told us that we can come to the Father and ask for the Holy Spirit. I thank You that You don't give us scorpions or vipers, but You give good gifts to your children. Give us the greatest gift this morning. Give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to see and to treasure our treasures in Christ. For unbelievers, Holy Spirit, give the greatest gift, a new heart inclined to love and obey Christ. Father, I've just preached what I think You wanted me to. You and Your Spirit have got to do the work. Please don't let us forget this message. If it hasn't been from You, then let us forget it. But if this has come from Your Word and from Your Spirit, I don't know what else to pray, Father, other than to have mercy on us in Christ. Hear, Lord, our prayers and cries as Your children and answer for Your great glory. We ask in the name of Christ, our High Priest, in whom we are in union with. Amen.